right. Thank you so much. Appreciate it so much. Water. I'm probably pretty good, I think. I only can hold a mic, drink water, and do notes. I only can do so many things at one time. Like my wife can do a lot of things at one time, but I only can do... She's actually gone. I mean, I was home alone for like one day and was feeling... You guys are ever alone, you know, you just... It's like you can't function very good. I can't function very good. I mean, but... Actually, what happened is we had another grandchild. So number 7 arrived. We got pictures. Mr. D is going to hook me up with photos here. So this is my wife with my most recent granddaughter, number 7. And we got one more of the little baby here. So... I don't know what that's a little, like some sort of little something next to her. I don't know what it is. Now get this for a name. Her name is Margot James Watson. So her middle name is my first name. Is that the coolest thing in the world or what? Now you can do that in the South. They're from South Carolina. It's like Billy Joel, Margot James. See? I mean, I don't know if you can do it up here. You know, I don't know if you can do it up in Seattle, you know. But down there, you can do whatever you want with names. You can have Billy Joe and somebody Bob and all that kind of stuff. And so Margot James is perfect for down there. And I'm very proud about it. Obviously, you can tell I'm really proud. So Lisa's down there, and I'm by myself. But I'm by myself here. So that's really exciting. We love it. So, hey, we're going to look at the Word this morning. Let's look at John chapter 8. I want to just open right up. I want to read it to you. I love thinking about Jesus and his encounters with broken daughters. I mean, that's not a very tactful, slow introduction, but I think about Jesus and his encounter with broken daughters, and it's really interesting to me in the scripture, we don't see Jesus encountering men that were in the middle of sexual problems or sexual brokenness. I mean, there's an illusion of the culture. You see the culture, but you see him encountering broken daughters at least 3 times, and depending on whether you interpret the different parts of the gospel, you might see it 4 times, 5, but you see the woman at the well, and we know that story in John 4, and Jesus encountering the woman at the well. You see Jesus encountering the woman who came to the dinner, you know, and she's bringing the alabaster, and then you see here in John chapter 8, the woman who is caught in adultery, and you see Jesus' encounters with these women, and I love the snapshot of that, and it's interesting to me that we don't have stories of men who Jesus encounters with sexual sin. And it isn't because men don't have issues. And that's not the message. We know that's not the message, guys, right? The fact that he doesn't encounter and he's not dealing with them specifically. But he is dealing with a daughter specifically. And I think it's a message to us as a culture and as a community and in our world. It's a message to us. It's like we have to do something. We have to learn how to respond to the presence of a broken daughter in our midst, because this is what we're dealing with in our culture right now. And it doesn't mean men aren't broken, and we're going to get to that. But there's something significant about the state of women in our culture today, what's happened to women in our culture today. And whenever there's a crisis, I was going to ask people today, how many have encountered a crisis and Christ met you in that crisis, say within the last 6 months? There's been a crisis in your life and God came to you. He met you. There was a miracle in your life. There was a crisis and he finds you. You find him. And I think that's what's happening here. You know, that here's this woman, we'll read it, but she's caught in the act of adultery and she's being used. She's being used by the religious community to bring an accusation against Jesus. And Jesus is kind of stuck. It's a really bad situation. Well, let's read it here. says Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and this is John chapter 8. But early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. So this is right in the middle of his sermon. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. I didn't even think of that. I didn't even see that. I guess we don't know that. This is right in the, it'd be like right now. It'd be like right now, the religious community bringing someone into our midst with brokenness. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, having set her in the center of the court. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more." We could just end right there. Man, what a beautiful snapshot of Jesus. You know, and in a real way, what's thrust in front of him is a broken daughter. And it was like his divinity was hanging in the balance. It's like how he responded to this woman would determine whether or not he really was the Son of God. Isn't it interesting that this was a test? Isn't it interesting that his response would determine whether or not he really was from God, that how he was going to respond to this? Because this is a situation, this is not an easy situation. And they're bringing an accusation. I think they had a sense that Jesus was going to err on the side of mercy and violate the law. Says, "The law says do this, Jesus. What do you say we do?" And I think they knew that they'd heard, they'd seen him. He was interacting with sinners. He was doing things that were breaking all the religious rules. And now they were going to up the ante and certainly in this area that had so much significance. Certainly you're not going to allow this to go on. Certainly you're not going to just wash this under the rug. Certainly you. And what's he to do? And it's a no-win situation. If he shows mercy, if he makes some grand statement about forgiveness and mercy, he has invalidated the law. He suddenly says the law of Moses is no more. Forget it. It's out. It's gone. And that would have. But if he said the other, if he said, "No, let's keep the law. We're gonna stone her. We're gonna." Then there's no mercy. There was no hope. There would be no mercy. That he would become part of the religious system that he came literally to alter. So this is a no-win situation. This is, nobody wins here. And certainly not the woman. You know, and it's a little bit like us today. You know, I think we have this culture that's committed to sexual pleasure at any cost. And the result, the consequences for this are broken daughters everywhere we look. If we're really honest, this is the sexual revolution that started in the 60s with my generation has not produced a lot of freedom and hope and joy. It's produced a lot of heartache and brokenness and a generation that has reaped what my generation has sown. We have women thrown in front of us, and how we respond to them is going to really it's a challenge to the church in a sense, as we represent Christ, how we respond to daughters who are broken and sons who are broken, how we respond to this kind of situation is going to determine whether or not we really are from God. Just in the same way as how Jesus responded to this was going to determine whether he was really divine or not. And this is a challenge for us. This is not easy. What are we to do? And I love Jesus' response. I love this whole dialogue. And in our culture, I work with young women all the time, and it's such an unfriendly culture. What's happened in our culture, I talk to young ladies, I say, this culture, we are committed to worshiping sexual pleasure. This is the culture we're in. This is the atmosphere we're in. And this is the consequence. And we've already been willing to sacrifice 58 million children in abortion to the God of sexual pleasure. Think about it. We are committed to pursuing sexual pleasure at any cost. And when I meet with young women and young men, but when I'm in the discipleship schools, I'll look at the young ladies, I'll say, dear daughter, we have already done this in the pursuit of sexual pleasure. And I hate saying this, but I just say, dear daughter, this culture doesn't care about your future or your purity or your dreams or your innocence at all. You are completely expendable. If we've taken the lives of 58 million children, who cares about your dreams? Who cares about your future? Who cares about how your heart feels? Who cares about the preciousness of how God made you? Now, that's the reality of our culture. And it's our calling as a church to create a response to the broken and to uphold God's standard and also release mercy. We uphold his standard and we release mercy at the same time. That's what I love about Jesus. See, when Jesus had this woman thrust in front of him, he knew her. There was this sense he understood. There was this other sense in Jesus that he was not just looking at a broken woman. He wasn't just repulsed by this woman. He wasn't just looking at, and sometimes it's like that. Guys, we struggle with this. We're repulsed by it, but we're enticed by it. There's part of us that wants to judge it and be kind of angry about it. There's another part that is pulling us. Isn't there? It's like, part of it is pulling us, and part of it is we're repulsed by it. And men, I think God wants to create a response in us. We have to begin to understand that if we deal with that temptation in this culture, if we deal with the temptation in this culture only on a personal level, if we're always fighting it on a personal level, if we never rise to the place where we begin to say as men, I need to respond, I need to understand more than what I'm seeing here. I need to see more than some sexualized woman. I need to see more than what's before me. I have to have a bigger picture. I have to have a revelation of a daughter's heart. I have to understand the forces and the atmosphere and the culture that created an environment in which these things could be done to her. In an environment where she would believe a lie and not understand who she was and do things she really didn't want to do to try to get the love she wanted to have. I have to understand what's going on. If I deal with it only on a personal level and only look at it on a personal level, if I'm only dealing with it on a personal level, I'm not going to have the victory God wants me to have. I believe, men, that when we begin to deal with the issue of sexuality and sexual temptation on a larger scale and begin to take a few steps back and begin to see the culture and see the factors contributing to a culture, not to excuse, not to wash over, not to sweep under the rug, not to remove individual accountability or responsibility from women, But to see, Jesus didn't do that. He didn't remove accountability or responsibility from her. But there was a compassion and a sense of a message from him to her that was amazing. Like he was saying, daughter, I understand you. Daughter, I know how you were made. Daughter, and I believe she sensed that. She wasn't feeling it from the others. I believe some of the men with those stones and accusing her had probably had encounters with her as a prostitute. The very men that were going to throw rocks at her in that circle, ready to stone her, were probably men who had been involved with her, very likely. That hypocritical double standard was at work. The woman thrust, today we have the same kind of thing again. The church, I'm saying, Lord, make your church divine. Make the response of your church to women in this situation something that can honor you. Here's how as I was writing some notes, I said, the woman thrust before us today is not just the woman who has chosen to be a prostitute or the woman who's been involved in sex trafficking. She's not the woman who's committed adultery. She's not the woman. The woman thrust before us today is not the woman who chooses to go from guy to guy or live with one guy after another in some meaningless, endless cycle of relationships. She's not the young adult woman going clubbing and sleeping with whoever she finds herself going home with. The woman thrust before us today is not the college girl hooking up in some frat function or dorm with a guy she just met. She isn't just the girl working as a waitress to get sexually involved with another server at the restaurant. It's not who she is. That's not all she is. That might be part of who she is. That isn't really who she is. There's another part of the woman that's thrust in front of us that's caught in the very act. And if we aren't careful, we won't see this woman. We won't see the other woman. And she is not just the things I've described. But she may be some things that are less apparent. We have to see this. Men, I want you to listen to me. This is where this daughter comes from. All those things, she came from somewhere. That woman came from somewhere. You tell me, you find a woman, and Europe makes me so disgusted when they license sex workers and give them health care and give them the retirements and they take care of them and they don't even think about their heart. They don't even think about how a daughter grew up. They don't think about her dreams. They just take care of the sex workers as if it's dignified. You find me a daughter that grows up wanting to be a prostitute, wanting to be betrayed. Find me a daughter that wants to go from man to man. Find me a daughter. Find me one woman anywhere on the face of the earth that really wants that for her life. You can't find it because God didn't make a woman that way. She wasn't designed that way. And I don't care what the culture says. I don't even care what the daughter says to you. Men, we have to look beyond what the daughter says to us. She comes and says, I want this, I want that, I want you. No one's home. Come on over. There's someone else there. She may be saying that. That may be the woman thrust in front of it. Maybe it's the daughter who's looking at porn, the daughter inviting the men over to her house when her parents aren't home. It doesn't matter. There's someone else there. That woman may be the person that was touched in the wrong way when she was a little girl. She may be the young girl that was repeatedly molested for years. She may be the little girl that never heard a word or received a hug or was cherished by that first man in her life called her father. She might be the daughter who never met her dad because he left before she was born. She might be the young woman that was called sexual things by her father and told that she was unattractive or ugly or overweight, or whatever word curse that was planted in the foundation of her identity. She may be the young woman that grew up in silence never affirmed by her father, that created a vulnerability, so she didn't even understand why she was willing to give herself to any man that would look at her or say something nice to her. I think Jesus saw that. And I don't quite understand it. I don't believe God doesn't dismiss individual responsibility. He doesn't dismiss accountability. But there's an understanding in Jesus Christ where he sees that part. And he doesn't lower the standard, but at the same moment he pronounces and reaches with compassion and forgiveness. I was in Canada. I'm trying to think of a way how to kind of bring this home. I was in Canada. I taught at a Christian school. And I did a chapel service for this Christian high school in Canada, like 200 kids in there. It's like crazy. So I do this chapel service kind of like this, and they're just like, you know, they can imagine what they look like. Kind of like, oh my gosh, you're talking about this in public, you know. Then I got to spend, and then they'd set up for me to be in the classroom with them afterwards with the 9th and 10th grade girls and the 9th and 10th grade guys, like for like 45 minutes, separate, girls' room and guys' room. And I'm thinking, it's, you know, like with me, it's like getting a drink out of a fire hose. You know, it's like, do I have any lips left after I get done? You know, it's kind of like, it's not like, and I thought, well, I'm just going to do the same thing for each group. And it was so interesting. It's like the Holy Spirit just began to kind of just redirect me completely. And he said, you can't say the same message to each group. I go, what do you mean, Lord, I can't say the same message to each group? He goes, I understood it already. But I think I was just, maybe I was tired, or it was the end of the week, or it would be easier just to do I might even use the same scriptures. I might even look at the same things, but I was going to emphasize different things. And I got into the girls' room. And I started talking to them. And I talked about the power of a dad in her life. And I talked about why would a daughter be boy crazy? And I talked about identity and how a daughter gets her identity formed. And I go, what happens to a daughter when there's a broken family and that father doesn't spend time with her and doesn't tell her how important she is? And you could see, I mean, I was watching the faces of the girls just looking at me like, it was kind of odd, kind of like, I'm a daughter, and what you're talking about, I've never heard before in my life. But as soon as you said those things, I knew they were true. Like, how do you know this? You're a man. It was odd. It was a really odd interaction because there was this sense that they understood. And the message was centered on what the culture, I ended up talking about what the culture is doing to them. I ended up saying, daughter, you're under attack. Do you understand? There's a war against you. There's been a war that's been loosed against you. That hell hates you. Hell hates who you are. He hates how you were made. He hates how God designed you. And there are lies in the culture. There are lies in the culture with a message about who you are. That you have to do things you don't want to do and become someone you don't want to be to try to get the love you know you want to have. That you're under attack. We see that summed up in the garden when Eve responds, when God comes and talks to Eve and says, Eve, what happened here? What happened to our relationship? We're close. We're so close together. What happened? And Eve just says, it's so simple. She just says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The serpent deceived me. Like I believed a lie. The serpent came with lies about who I am and lies about how I was designed and lies about what will make me happy. And I believed them, and then they didn't work. And now I'm here. Now I'm afraid of you. Now I'm running away from you, God. Now I our relationship has changed. And I don't. That was the girl message. That the greatest challenge they would ever have was to be able to trust God for their future. It is when we're talking to young women, when we're talking to young adults, but when we talk to young adult women, it isn't about sex. It's about, can you trust God with your future? Are you willing to trust God with your future? That you would stay within His boundary and watch God do His work in your life. With the guys, I went to the guys, the message was different. The message was, guys, and it was the sequence of the garden. It was the serpent. Remember the garden? It was the serpent to Eve to Adam. Isn't that the sequence? The serpent to Eve. He didn't go, it wasn't the serpent to Adam. It was the serpent to Eve, changing Eve, changing how she thought, changing God's character, changing how she saw His boundary. The serpent to Eve, then Eve to Adam. That's today. It's the same thing. So guys, do you see it? It isn't you're under attack. You're under attack in a different way. You're under attack. If the devil can change the identity of the daughter, she's going to access your lower nature. She's going to entice you. She's going to pull on that lower part of your nature, that lust. And you're going to go down the tubes together. It was the serpent to Eve. I go, guys, you need to understand something. The message to you is that daughter is under attack. See, men, we have this is the answer to our sexual temptation. This is the answer to our journey as men in the area of sexuality. The answer to our struggle is to get a wider, larger revelation of what's going on and begin to say, how I respond to this, I'm to respond to this in a way that helps change the atmosphere of my home, my church, my community, and my nation. That as I respond to this, as I see there's a daughter who, I don't care how sexualized she is, I don't care what she's saying to you, I don't care what pornography is saying to you or the woman at the office is saying to you, that we look beyond what she's offering because somebody lied to her. There is not a daughter on the face of the earth that would offer herself to a man without commitment unless there had been a lie. And men, when we see that, we begin to respond and say, I'm responding to the bigger picture, even that personal temptation, with a mind and a view of a larger picture of what's going on. And I believe God enables us then to walk in sexual victory because we're part of a greater purpose. It isn't just my personal deal, my failure, my cycles, my repeated cycles of failure. We got to get this, that this is a bigger picture. That as the calling of God in our lives as men is to respond to this and see like Jesus saw. He didn't just see some sensualized, some woman he could be disgusted with or someone he would be enticed with. But literally, he saw a little girl standing on her tiptoes waiting for her daddy to say that she was beautiful and he never came. I know he saw something like that day in that woman. In the Holy Spirit, he saw it. He saw it. He saw it. Let me make a couple more comments. Remember, they kept asking him and he didn't answer. He didn't answer because there wasn't an answer. He was still stuck. There isn't an answer to this exploitation. Today we have, it's like there's no answer. What do we do with a broken daughter? Do we dismiss it and loose a sexual permissiveness that will destroy our nation? Is that what we're going to do? Or do we condemn so we create a class system in the church of the girls that are good and the girls that are in the wilted flower section who will become slaves the rest of their lives trying to make up for what they've done, hoping that God will approve of them? That's not what God called when he called the church. He called the church to deliver and set free, that every daughter is on the front row of God's garden, that there's no wilted flower section at all. There is no wilted flower section in the kingdom of God. God sees, he understands, he knows what's happened to daughters' hearts. There's a compassion. We don't understand. Remember, he wrote, it says he stooped down. Let me read this again. He says he stooped down and with his finger he wrote on the ground. See, there wasn't an answer. There were two bad alternatives to what was going to happen. This is a no-win situation. There's a lot of people in sexual situations where there's a no-win situation. Two bad alternatives in which to choose from. And both not very positive. There's a lot of people in our culture, because of the nature of our culture, that have two choices before them and they're not very exciting. But you know what Jesus does? Listen to what he does. I love this. This might be symbolic, but it says he stooped down. He stooped down with his finger and wrote in the dust a message. And I believe with all my heart, let me just listen to me. If that's you, maybe your past, maybe something in your life, that Jesus loves to stoop down and get right next to us in the middle of our brokenness, in the middle of our pain and our confusion, in the middle of our identity crisis, in the middle of our shame, in the middle of our secrets, our sexual sin, whatever it is. He likes to stoop down with his finger and write in the dust of our lives. He was writing in the dust that day, but it's like we're dust. We're made out of the dust. We're made out of the... And he likes to write in the dust of our lives. He writes a third way. When there are two ways that are ugly and not very... He writes a third way. He writes a third way. And brings an answer where there's no answer. And that's what he did. Philippians says he humbled himself. He gave up his rights to be God and he became a man. He entered our world. He became the incarnation. He incarnated himself. He wrote in our dust. You know, in that, it's because we don't understand the agape love of God. I'm still trying to understand the agape love of God. I'm still trying to understand it. The agape love of God. Jesus encountered one person after another, broken man, broken daughter. His agape love. He was so confident in his agape love. He knew this. Jesus knew that his agape love never said to anyone how you're living is right. It never said that. It never said how you're living is right. What you've done was right. But his agape love always said to them, you are so important to me and my Father God in heaven. Amen. That was it. It was so strong. You know, if his agape love changed the standard, you know what? It would condemn people to be imprisoned in their current state with no place to go back to. There'd be no place to repent to. There would be no home to come to, because everyone would be patting them on the back in the middle of their brokenness saying, you're fine right where you are. That's the most cruel thing we can do to anyone that's caught in the midst of sexual sin. Whether gay, whether heterosexual sin. We're not picking on gays. We're talking about God's standard for sexuality. And when we uphold God's standard of sexual purity with tremendous compassion, we're giving people hope that they can repent and come back to a place of freedom. And to pat them on the back in the middle of their brokenness is to condemn them to a prison house, because they know, that daughter knew she was broken. You don't think she knew she was broken? And I love the last part. He just says to her, go. Where are they? Does no one condemn you? And he just says, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. And I believe that how that was said I believe she would go and sin no more. And her ability to go and sin no more was to be fueled by the sense of Jesus' agape love. That very sense of how he felt about her and how he understood her and would be the very thing that would fuel her into the reality of being able to live a life where she could go and sin no more. It wasn't going to be the law. It wasn't going to be a list of rules. It was going to be this amazing compassion for who she was and what she had done. Not excusing her, not making light of it, but providing a place for her to be healed and restored. Let me finish with this. I wanted to show you a clip, a Les Miserables clip. And it's just a very short clip. It's in Hollywood, and I love it. It's the story of Jean Valjean, and he was the mayor who used to be a convict, and he was the mayor, and he owned a company. And this young woman was working in his company, and she was fired when he was gone, and she went back to being a prostitute, and she got sick, and he's taking care of her, and he's talking to her, saying, "I wish I would have known what would happen to you when I was gone. I would have made sure you wouldn't have gotten fired." So she's sick and she's dying. And he brings her into his house. But there's this dialogue. And this is Hollywood. I'm amazed. But to me, it's such a picture of the message of the church to broken people and broken daughters. So I want you to see it. And I want you to see her brokenness. I want you to see his compassion. I believe it's the message. And then we're going to just end our service. So if we could roll that clip and make sure the volume is high enough so we can see it.
Poi la penso.
Won't we stand together? We could just have one person come play some music. Just one of the, I don't know who would do that. I feel like the Lord just say today that he just wanted to invite people to come to his mercy. Man or woman. That today you could just come to his mercy. And just come and stand. And in the same way that woman received that from the Lord in that crisis moment, you could just come and just say, "I'm coming to your mercy." From the old, from the past, from the present, doesn't matter. That something in your heart today wants to come to his mercy. And that's what you'll find today. And that's all I saw. Yeah, there would be maybe repentance, but the emphasis would be coming to mercy. Not the emphasis today isn't repentance, it's coming to his mercy. So I just feel like there's a gentleness, there's a compassion today. You're invited to come to his mercy today. Just come to his mercy for a few minutes. We're just going to stand in the presence of the Lord. As you come, I'm going to read scripture and we're going to be dismissed. Just come to his mercy today. men or man or woman, young woman, older woman, it doesn't matter. Come to his mercy today. Just come with your husband. Take his hand. Say, please come up with me. Come to his mercy. Come together. Come to his mercy today. Come to his mercy today. Just respond to God. Come to his mercy. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Come to his mercy. For it was the Father's good pleasure to dwell, for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Come to his mercy. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having forgiven us all in our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having it nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, remember those men with rocks? They dropped their stones, didn't they? Well, this says when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Come to his mercy this morning. Come to his mercy. If God's speaking to you, come to his mercy this morning. Just step forward and say, I need your mercy. I'm a young man, I need your mercy. I'm an older man, I need your mercy. I'm in the midst of sexual something. I've got something 30 years old that haunts me. Come to his mercy this morning. Just come to his mercy. You know, really, that woman is like all of us. We are thrust into the light, and there are condemners raging at us. There are condemners raging at us in the spirit, the accuser of the brethren. And Jesus is there saying, neither do I condemn you. Come to his mercy this morning. Come to his mercy this morning. Come to his mercy.